Now, this is the Word of God found in John chapter 4. Reading verses 28 through 30. John chapter 4, verses 28 through 30. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Sometimes when you're reading the gospel written by John the Apostle, you may notice that early in that book, there's a lot of "come and see." In John chapter 1, Andrew, Peter's brother, and I believe another disciple, follow the Lord Jesus Christ after John the Baptist has said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And they follow him and they ask him, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And the Lord Jesus Christ says unto them, "Come and see." And then later on, Philip goes and tells his friend Nathanael, "We've found him whom Moses and all the prophets write about, Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael says, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip says, "Come and see." And then we go to John chapter 3, and we find Nicodemus, a leader among the Jews, approaches the Lord Jesus Christ, and he comes to him by night and gets the truth that except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Again, a come and see. And now here in John chapter 4, we have this woman who's a Samaritan woman. And she says in verse 29, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" You ever wondered what you need to do to maybe assist someone with conversion or invite them to church? That's a good thing to say. How are you going to have an opportunity for that? Well, sometimes it's going to be something in your life. Perhaps you're confessing a great wrong or a great sin that you were in that you've been blessed to come out of and repent from. That was the case here. Or perhaps you have gone through a trial. You've faced a challenge, but you faced it with courage. Or you've gone through a trial and you've gone through it cheerfully. Somebody asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. How do you do this? How do you face these troubles? And you keep being cheerful. You keep being courageous. And you're ready to give an answer for the hope that's in you. You say, "Well, the reason I do it's because my Lord Jesus loves me and I believe he saved me and I love him and I love his church." Then they may say, "Well, where do you go to church? What kind of church is that?" You're ready now. What do you say? "Come and see. Come and see. Come with me. Just come with me. See what it is." You know, you may see the same thing, precious. You know, it would be nice if all of us were. It would be nice if I was more ready to give somebody a good, clear explanation of the doctrines of grace and what the Bible teaches and prove the inspiration of the Bible, prove the historical evidence for the resurrection, prove the simplicity of the practice of the New Testament church. It'd be great if I had this overwhelmingly good elevator speech I could give that just convinces everybody that, hey, we got the doctrine, we got the practice, you know, how could you go anywhere else? But brothers and sisters, it usually doesn't work out that way. No. What you do is somebody sees something about you in your life that you're facing troubles or you've overcome sin, and you're given the credit rightly where it belongs to the Lord, and you can express that you do love his church. Well, that may raise your question, what kind of church do you go to? There you are. You got it. You've been set up for it. Come and see. Come with me. So over and over again in the book of John, we get this "come and see." And here's one in John chapter 4. Now, what was the situation here? This happened in the region of the Middle East called Samaria. And the people had become known there as Samaritans. If you look at the geography about this time, which was about where you move from B.C. to A.D., a lot of history had taken place. And this was now a Roman province. The Roman Empire ruled over it. And sometimes they might refer to the whole region as Palestine. But Palestine was even divided into at least three parts. In the south, around Jerusalem, you had what was called Judea. It had been the living area of the tribe of Judah in more ancient times. And then to the north, around the Lake of Chinnereth, which some people called the Sea of Galilee, you have the region known as Galilee. There were a lot of practicing Jews there that believed in the temple worship, such as Joseph and Mary, for instance. And yet the people from Galilee were kind of regarded as far off, rural, not as well trained, just a little rough around the edges. You know, they would be considered flyover country by the folks in Judea. But in the middle, you had a region known as Samaria. They were different from the Jews, both ethnically and religiously, in religious terms. And if you want to read how the Samaritans ever came about, go read 1 Kings chapter 17. It will explain to you there. I'm sorry, not 1 Kings 17. 2 Kings 17. Go read 2 Kings 17. It explains how the Assyrians came down in, about 700 B.C. or so, roughly, and came into the area of northern Israel and conquered them. And they overthrew their capital city, which was called Samaria. And they carried away the peoples of those tribes of Israel that dwelt in that region. And then they brought in people from other lands. So you had a mix of Israelites and people that the Assyrians force marched to other lands. You had this blend. And these people from other lands brought their religions, which were false religions. They were pagan. They were idols. And they started having some trouble. The wild beasts began to rise up against them. And so the Assyrians sent back a Levite to teach the religion of the Israelites. And you ended up getting this mix of Levitical teaching from the law of Moses and the paganism of all these people. And it became a mixture. And so the people were both ethnically and theologically mixed. And you'll read about that if you want to read the history in 2 Kings 17. But it set up an enmity. Because when the people in captivity came back into what later became Judea, there was a conflict there in rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the walls. There was this conflict and a hatred grew. And by the time you get to the days of the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples, it was bitter. It had gone generation by generation. I didn't read it in the Bible, but I've heard that somebody wanting to travel from Galilee to Jerusalem or to from Judea up to Galilee, instead of going the direct route through Samaria, sometimes would go all the way the other side of Jordan up to the latitude they needed and then over so they could avoid Samaria. But John chapter 4 tells us that Jesus Christ must needs go through Samaria. And he did. He went with purpose and deliberation, as all things that God do have. He has purpose, and he has a plan. And he went, and being the Son of Man in the flesh, he was weary with his journey, and he sat down upon a well that was known as a well, one of the wells of Jacob. There in this area, in the city that was called Sychar, Old Testament times, I think it was called Shechem. And as he sat there weary with his journey, the disciples went to look for something to eat, and a woman came to draw water at the well. And the Lord asked her to draw him some. She was amazed. She could tell he was Jewish. She was not Jewish. She was Samaritan, which means a mixture of Israelite and other peoples. She asked, how is it that you, a Jew, ask me, a woman of Samaria, to draw water? He said, if you knew who was asking, you would have asked for water from me. And the woman said, sir, this well is deep, and you don't have anything to draw with. How are you saying this? He says, the water that you draw, once you drink it, you'll thirst again. But the water that I give, if you drink, you'll never thirst. It'll be a well of water, a spring of water springing up into everlasting life. Notice there, you don't ask of the Lord this special water of life and receive everlasting life. It's not where you ask for. Nobody would ask for everlasting life unless they already had it. It didn't say that if you ask, I'll give you everlasting life. He said, but if you ask, I'll give you an internal refreshment that will spring up in you forever. There's something you can always count on, even if you're dying. There's something there that will be a truth that is able to give peace to God's children, even not only throughout their life, but even in the moment of death, because it springs up into everlasting life. And so the woman said, sir, give me this water so that I don't have to come draw water. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells her in verse 16, John 4:16, Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. Now, if we, not having complete information, want to think the best of this woman, it is possible she could have been widowed five times and now be living with a male relative. That could be. If we want to think the worst of her, she's had five divorces and she's shacking up with a boyfriend. Which is it? It could be in between. She could have been widowed and divorced. It could have been somewhere. What do we think? Well, this lesson is true regardless of the situation. I'll tell you, I lean toward thinking worse of her than the best. And the reason I do is the way she answers. Because in verse 19 and 20, the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. That is, if he, being a prophet, had been able to tell, you've been widowed five times, now you're lodging with a male relative to have a place to live, then she certainly could have seen, well, being a stranger, this man must be a prophet. But where would the conversation have gone then? Her broken heart. But where did she take the conversation? She changed the subject, didn't she? She says, I can tell you're a prophet. And then immediately she started talking about religious differences. She's changing the subject. She said, the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. That is, I worship one way, you worship another way, we've got our differences, it's all okay. Well, does the Lord go along with that? Let's read, starting with verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. The Lord Jesus Christ, notice she changes the subject to religion, and she changes it in an academic way. It's not a personal statement. She says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. That's some people. That's third person. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. They're second person. She's just talking about it in general terms. And then the Lord makes it personal. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. He starts talking about her worshiped. And he's talking about her future personal worship. Okay. Now he talks about her present state of religion. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Yes, the people of Samaria worship one way, and the Jews worship another way, and the Jews have it right. Amen. That's really what he told her. The kind of worship that the Lord inspired in the Bible, in the temple, that's the way you're really supposed to worship. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. There's about to be a change to true worship, not because there's a change in God, but because God's about to reveal what all the worship in the temple and the tabernacle have been pointing to. The worship of the Son of God, who comes to give his people life eternal. And so that worship is going to be in spirit. That is, the only people that can really worship that way already had the Holy Spirit. And it's going to be in truth. God's going to reveal the whole New Testament to tell you how to go about that worship. It's going to be in spirit and in truth, and you are going to worship that way. Well, this is not an easy conversation for this poor woman. She's had five husbands, whether or not widowed or divorced. The one she lives with is not her husband, whether a boyfriend or a male relative. And she brings up the subject of religion, and all of a sudden she's getting pushback, and very knowledgeable pushback, from this man that has just asked her for a drink of water. So now she changes the subject again, not so much as a deflection. She changes the subject to a direction. And in verse 25, she says, The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. All right, Messiah is the Hebrew version of the anointed redeemer. Christ is the Greek word for the anointed redeemer. And she knows both words. She knows it in Hebrew, and she knows it in Greek, and she knows he's coming. And obviously, it's getting down to her hopes now. I know the anointed redeemer's coming. And okay, my ancestors worship one way, the Jews worship another way, you say the Jews are right. But I know the anointed Redeemer's coming. He's coming. Verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Amen. That's a pretty positive declaration, isn't it? You know, so many, and I mention this from time to time, but it happens. You watch different accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ, articles, books on it, written on him, movies about him. And it's like he's always traveling around wondering who he is. It's like, oh, you know, why is it I can do these miracles? Who am I? What am I supposed to do? Am I a carpenter? Am I a fisherman? What's going on with me? What am I here for? Brothers and sisters, that's not scriptural.
Amen.
When the high priest at his trial finally asked him, I adjure thee by the living God, tell us, art thou the Christ, the Son of the blessed? Jesus the Lord answered, I am. And that's what he says. And he'll say it again in John 9 to the one whose eyes he gives sight to. He just openly states, Jesus saith unto her, after she's just saying, I know the Messiah, which is called the Christ, cometh and will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. He is supplied there. Basically what he's saying there is again, I am. Wow, what a statement. What a positive statement. The Lord wasn't wondering about who he was. He knew exactly who he was. He knew what he was here for. He knew what he meant to accomplish, and he accomplished it. Reading onward now. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? Now we get to our text. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Come see. And notice how she characterizes this. This has touched me for many years. Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Really, all they had talked about is her five husbands that either had died or divorced, and that she didn't have a husband now, and that she really didn't know much about how to really worship God. Those things had occupied her mind so much that she began to think of that as all things that ever she did. I bet that woman had cooked a lot of meals, maybe changed a lot of diapers, probably swept a lot of floors, maybe sung a lot of songs, played with a lot of toys, run a few races, drawn a lot of water. I expect there was a whole lot else in her life beside that, but the two things that were just dominating her mind is, I've lost five husbands. I don't have one now. I don't really know how to worship God. That was what was dominating her mind. But there was one other thought that was dominating her mind. The Messiah is coming. The Christ is coming. And so the reason she presented the fact she thought he was the Messiah is that he told her all things that she had thought she had ever done. That was one reason. There was another reason that she didn't mention at this time. One reason she's asking, is this Messiah? Is he just told her, I'm the Messiah. So she had two witnesses there. One is he told her all about herself. The other is he just said, I am the Messiah. And so she goes into the city and says, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto her. She got their curiosity. Here's a stranger. I've never met him before, but he knew I'd had five husbands. She knew the man I live with now is not my husband. He knew that I was pretty much stumbling around trying to worship God. He knew all these things about me already. Is this not the anointed Redeemer? Is this not the Messiah? Is this not the Christ? Well, that testimony got the city to come out. And then skipping over to verse 39, it says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen. See how conversion works? You and I are not responsible for somebody's total conversion. It's like all the changes that they make to draw closer to God, we won't be responsible for all of them. Otherwise, nobody would ever grow past us. I'm hoping people grow past me a long way. I'm hoping more for my children and grandchildren than I do for myself. I'm hoping more for my friends. But I do want to draw close to God. But conversion doesn't work like that. It's like this woman wasn't responsible for all the conversions of these people here in this city. The great change had already taken place to many of the people of this city. God had regenerated them by grace. Amen. But now, having this, she was responsible for one additional conversion that got them started on a new path. All she did was say, come see a man that told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And they, with curiosity, went to come and see. And when they went and saw and heard his words, then there was another conversion and another conversion. And they said, now we came because of your word, but now we believe not because of your word, but because we have heard him ourselves. I want that for everybody in Union Church and others, that if a spark is struck or a little flame is lit like a pilot light, I want to see that go on in the lives of people that follow Jesus Christ and study his word for themselves. And so, yes, we need to be converting others. We need to continue being converted ourselves. Do you know when conversion needs to stop? When we are completely Christ-like. Because that's God's purpose in both regeneration and resurrection. For whom he did foreknow, them did he predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's God's purpose, is to make you like his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, glorified, peaceful, strong, mighty, loving. To make you like that. Let me tell you, he will achieve that purpose. Don't you want to see that purpose unfold in your life more and more now, even before you go to him? Don't you want to be more like Jesus Christ now? Then look at him. Come to him. Read about him. Worship him. Sing about him. You'll find there's a remarkable change that takes place. Now, let's review the life of this woman as she gets into her final years. Maybe a child asks her, ma'am, what has your life been about? What have you done with your years? She can truthfully say, I had a lot of sadness with a lot of men. I spent a lot of years not knowing how to serve God. And then I was blessed by God to be part of converting a whole city to following the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is thy name. Dear God, we pray that we would be converted, and after our conversion that we would strengthen the brothers and the sisters, even as Peter was told by the Lord, after thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Lord, help us to change. Help us to change in the direction of being more like your Son. Grant us repentance, O God. Grant this nation repentance. Lord, grant your churches throughout the world repentance and revival, that they might rise up and speak thy truth in love, and that thy children might be fed in such a way that they would desire to take up their cross, be baptized, and follow you. O Lord, help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, thank you for even putting the desire to worship you in our hearts. Let us be full of love, showing love to one another, loving you with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. Give us your Holy Spirit. Give us your wisdom. Bless us and help us to be a blessing. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.